Well, take your copy of the scripture now, please, and open it to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, we're picking up this morning in verses 14 to 21. This is the second prayer of the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians as he prays for that church. So let's read the word this morning and then we will pray. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. Paul writes, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that He would give you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being firmly rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or understand, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Father, this morning now we come to your word. Your word that encourages us, your word that convicts us, your word that teaches us, your word that reminds us who you are and who we are in light of you. This is the only way we rightly understand you and rightly understand ourselves, Father, is through your word. And so we pray this morning that you would help us to grasp it, that you would help us to love it, that you would help us to be obedient and submissive to it, that it would change us more and more into the image and likeness of Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. One of the greatest rulers that any commanding officer must learn in any military conflict is that you cannot outrun your supply lines. You cannot outrun your supply lines. Your forces must have what they need to sustain them in battle, and if you fail to keep your troops supplied, they eventually will run out of ammunition, they will run out of medical supplies, they will run out of food, they will run out of protective equipment, they will run out of reinforcements, and many of the other things that are needed to fight a battle. And in many ways, the same thing is true within the church. We are, in this age, and in fact, in every age in which the church exists, because of the presence of the world, we are in a war. We're soldiers on the front line of battle. We're under constant attack from the world, constant attack from Satan, constant attack from our own sin and our own lust. We battle those things all the time. And all of those things war against us, and they threaten to overcome us. And that's not just true of individual Christians, it's true of the church as well, as a whole. So we must have a constant supply of all the resources that we need to fight this battle that we're engaged in. And in our battle, we have the physical provision that God has promised to give us for daily living. He said that He would supply all of our needs, all of our physical needs. We have the Word of God that our Heavenly Father has given to us. We have every spiritual blessing that is ours in Christ. We've seen that from Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. We have the fellowship of our brothers and sisters in Christ within the church, and we have the enabling power that God has supplied in the person of the Holy Spirit. He has given us all of those things, which is to say that we have everything that we need. And so, beloved, we may be behind enemy lines, but our Father has made sure that our supply chain is strong. And the problem is that even though many Christians have all they need readily supplied to them by their Heavenly Father, they often fail to use it. They fail to use it. And so often we don't properly use the resources we have. We don't use the supply that our Father has given to us. And so often Christians even do so much to hinder what their Father has given them. And so in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, we see this great prayer of the Apostle Paul here where he prays for the Ephesian church as he sees them, in fact, in that state. And they have every resource they need at their command to fight the battle, to live the life that God has called them to live. And just like the Ephesians, we have those same resources that are available to us. But so often we either don't know how to use them, or we just fail to embrace what the Father's provided for us so readily. So this text is, as we said a moment ago, Paul's second prayer to God for the Ephesians. And he calls on God, and he calls on the church. He calls on God to awaken the Ephesian church to understand their provision, and he calls on the Ephesians within the church to use what God has given to them. And so in this text, he shows them they have everything that they need to do all that God has called them to do, and the message to us this morning is, you do also. You have all the resources to do everything that God has called you to do. And in this text, we see five limitless resources that Yahweh has given to us to thrive in this battle of life that we fight. And this morning, we're going to see just the first one of those five. And we're going to call it, Roman numeral number one, the power of God. The power of God. Look again at verse 14. This is going to be verses 14, 15, and 16. Paul says, For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would give you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Now, before we get to what Paul is actually praying for here, there's several kind of preliminary comments he makes in verses 14 and 15, and we need to get a good grasp on what these are. Now, in verse 14, he starts with this expression, for this reason. You'll remember all the way back in that verses 2 to 13 that we've just finished looking at over the last 3 weeks are really a parenthesis in Paul's flow of thought. All the way back in verse 1 of chapter 3, Paul used those same three words, which he starts with verse 14. He says, for this reason. And then Paul interrupts himself in order to give them more information about the mystery of the church that we've been looking at. And the information that they needed, rather this was information they needed to be able to function within the reality of the church as God's mystery. And that mystery is not just that Gentiles are being saved. That was revealed in the Old Testament. We knew that before. But rather the full mystery that we've been looking at is what is not, and what has not been revealed before, is that Gentiles are joined to Christ just as Jews were, and because they're all joined to Christ, they're all joined to the Father, they're joined to the Holy Spirit, and because every Christian is joined to the Trinity, we are all joined together as one. As one. This is the reality of our existence. It is the reality of who we are. We are all fellow heirs of the inheritance we have in Christ. We are all fellow members or equal members within the body of Christ. We are all partakers of the promise that God has given us in Christ in our salvation. And so this is Gentiles and Jews joined together as equal members. And so for that reason, in chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, he gives us this reason that he's talking about here, for this reason, the reason that we are now newly jointly identified in Christ, that makes us all the sanctuary of God. For that reason, Paul is praying for them now, and he's picking that up in verse 14. So, what's he doing? Well, Paul is praying for them, as we've been saying. And he prays that the need, he prays for the needs for them to be met. And as believers, we understand in the same way that the Apostle Paul prayed, we need to pray. What do I mean by that? Well, beloved, prayer needs to be the air that you breathe. Prayer is so much the air that the Apostle Paul breathes that in the middle of writing an epistle to the church at Ephesus, he just launches out in prayer. This is so much a part of who he is. So prayer needs to be so much the constant attitude of your life that really you should think of yourself as never being out of prayer. And by that I mean never out of the reality that you are constantly in the presence of God. You need to be aware of that. He is present in you. He is your life, the Scripture tells us. He is in your heart. And there is never a time when every member of the Trinity is not present with you. God is always there. And oh, what a difference it makes in our lives when we remember that He is always there. When you are constantly in an attitude of fellowship with your Heavenly Father. And just think for a moment of how much harder it is to intentionally sin when you are aware, when you are consciously aware of the presence of your God with you. How much harder it is to get angry at others, especially those within the body of Christ, when you are constantly aware of your presence, of the presence of God with you. How much harder it is to treat others in an ungodly way when you are constantly aware of the presence of God with you and within you. Some Christians have the mindset that when you are actively praying, when you're thinking about prayer, when you're engaged in it, that God is there. He is near because you're talking to Him, and they recognize that nearness. They feel that nearness then. But then somehow when they're not actively praying, God has somehow left them. As if I'm having a conversation with a friend, and then when they leave, I'm no longer in that friend's presence. It's not like that with God. That doesn't even make sense, does it? And so because He is continually there, He is continually with you, He is continually in you, in fact, so intimately that He even knows every thought of our hearts, the reality is that you are always in communication with God, whether you realize it or not. And so you are to constantly be of the mindset of the awareness of the Father's presence. Now that makes a difference in how you live your life. There are things that you would never do if you were aware of His presence. And now that truth is important for you to keep you from sin also, from treating other believers as those for whom Christ died. But it's also important for this very text that we're in this morning. Why? Because the omnipotent power of God is present in us. And that's what Paul's going to be talking about as he continues on throughout this text. Now, please understand when I say that, when I talk about the omnipotent power of God being in every believer, I'm not saying that you can issue sovereign commands like God can, but it does mean that the power to do what God has called you to do is always available in you. And that is so important when it comes to our understanding of prayer. So we'll come back to that. Now, I want you to note not only Paul's frequency of prayer, but I want you to note his attitude in prayer. His attitude in prayer. Look at the next part of verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. I bow my knees before the Father. Now, is Paul prescribing a particular posture that we're supposed to stand in when we pray? No, that's not what he's saying. What he is saying is that when you bow or when you kneel before someone, that is a posture of humility. It's a posture of submission, isn't it? And so when you pray, you're recognizing that you are in the presence of the Most High Sovereign King of the universe, the very one to whom you owe your life, the one to whom you owe your eternal salvation, the one who speaks and galaxies come into existence. That deserves respect. It deserves humility on our part. And so we address Him, we address our Heavenly Father with dignity, as one with authority. Contrary to what you see in a lot of blogs and in popular discussion and conversation today, Jesus is not your homeboy, God the Father is not your grandpa, and the Holy Spirit is not yours to command like a lackey to do your bidding. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9 says, "Remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. For I am God, and there is no one like me." That's the presence. That's the presence of the God, or that's the power of the God into whose presence we come. And so right prayer is a constant position of humility, a constant position of submission before our Heavenly Father. Now, I want you to also note who Paul is praying before. He's praying to the Father. To the Father. That is exactly how Jesus told His disciples to address God, isn't it? In fact, only one time in all of His praying did Jesus address the Father as God, and that's when He was on the cross. Other than that, every time He prays to God, He prays to Him as His Father. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, Jesus tells us, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven. Now, beloved, I don't know what kind of earthly father each of you had. Sometimes when we hear that word father, we think of the context in which we've grown up or the experiences that we've had in life. And I don't know what kind of earthly father each of you has had, but for all those who are in Christ, I know you have a perfect heavenly Father. And by that I mean a Father who always loves you with a love that is not based on performance. Did you hear that this morning? Your Father loves you with a love that is not based on performance. He still loves you when you fail. You need to let that wonderful truth wash over you today. Many earthly fathers take one of two extremes, don't they? They either demand performance for you to receive their love, or they often take the other extreme where they don't care at all and don't give their children the loving discipline they need. But even if you had a father that wasn't at the extremes, even if you had the best earthly dad, you've never known a father like Yahweh. He always loves no matter how you perform. He always disciplines you when you're wrong. But he never does it more harshly than you need to learn. And he's the Father who provides for your needs. And he knows each need you have and takes care of them. In fact, the Scripture tells us that our Father knows our needs before you even ask him. And then the question might come from someone to say, well, then why would I even pray? Or why would I ask him if he already knows my needs? And the answer is because when you go to the Father for prayer, you are acknowledging that he is the one who meets your needs. You are acknowledging that he is the one who has the ability to meet your needs, and you do not. You are acknowledging that he is the one you trust to meet your needs. That's what a father is, isn't it? One who takes care of his children, one who meets their needs, one who has the ability, and one who has his children's trust. He loves no matter what. And he disciplines when each of us needs it. And he meets the needs we have. And he protects us when we need protecting. And even when we come into the presence of the Father and he must discipline us or bring difficult circumstances into our life so that we can be sanctified, so that we can grow more, so that we have the rough areas of our life taken off, even when he must do that, you know it's from the hand of a Father who loves you. So that even then, we want to draw close to our Heavenly Father. So in your Father, there is acceptance, there is mercy, there is love, there is provision, there is protection, and when needed, discipline. That's the kind of Father you want to be near. Now look at verse 15. He says, speaking of the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. From whom every family is named. The construction of that in the Greek is interesting. We know that God is the Father of the elect. He's the Father of the saved, right? And in the Gospels, Jesus makes it very clear that there are only two fathers that are available to everyone. He makes it clear that some have God for their father and some have the devil for their father. In John chapter 8, verses 42, 43, and 44, Jesus said this. Listen. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, he's speaking to the religious leaders of the nation of Israel now. He said, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came and have come forth from God. For I have not even come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It's because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and doesn't stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. There's two fathers, right? It's either God or Satan. Those are your only two options. And so everyone is either has God for their father or they have the devil for their father. And so in verse 15, when he says, every family in heaven and on earth is named, That's talking about all those who belong to God. He is the Father of all of those who are named in this way. That word every that you see in the English there is the Greek word pos, and it can mean each or every, but it actually refers to the whole of something. And so I understand why it's translated this way, but we could think of this as reading from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. It's singular. It's singular. It's not plural. It's not talking about multiple different families. It's talking about the whole family of God's people. So he is father of his whole family, whether they are already in heaven or whether they are still on earth. Now listen, this shows us tremendous authority that God the Father has. You say, well, how does it show authority, Pastor? Because the text specifically says, from whom every or the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. We're talking about here the right to name. That's authority. The right to pass your name on to someone or the right to name someone is authority. The Father has a right over his family to name it. We understand this in our context and in our lives because traditionally, when a woman marries a husband, she leaves her father's name and takes her husband's name. And that represents that she goes from her father's authority to her husband's authority. She's left her dad's home and has joined her husband's home. And every child that's born or adopted into that union then takes the father's name. And so parents have the right to name their children as well, even their first name, not just the last name, which we've been talking about, the surname, but also the first name as well. Parents name their child. We see this also in the example of God when he's working with Adam. He had Adam name the animals in the opening chapters of the book of Genesis. That showed Adam's authority over them, and he was functioning with a measure of God's authority in order to do that. And so we're talking about the way God has established this being male headship. That's what God has established, and it is right. And so we, the text tells us in verse 15, bear his name. This is our Father's name. He has authority over us. And that means we're to act in a way that honors our Father. It means we are representatives of him to this world. God is Father to his own people. And you say, well, what does that have to do with the main flow of this text and the idea that's within this text here? Well, it has everything to do with it, because we are his church. We are living in this world as his representatives, and he has authority over his family. And we live and conduct ourselves as his representatives on this earth, and the only way you can do that is with the power that he gives you to do that. And so we are one spiritual family of God. We've been seeing that for the last number of weeks throughout chapter 3 and then before that in chapter 2. We function under his authority. We do so in his way. We do so as representatives of our Father in this world, relying on all of his provision as a father, recognizing his authority and constantly in his presence in submission to him. And we do this all because we are one united body, Jews and Gentiles joined together as equal heirs, fellow citizens in his kingdom. Do you see how Paul wraps that all together in these first two verses of this prayer? And now that you understand all of that, we can actually get to the first thing that Paul prays for. Look again at verse 16. That's he, the Father, that he would give you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. In short, what Paul's praying for here is spiritual power. Spiritual power for them to be the church that God has called them to be. And it is completely appropriate for him to do this. The first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, we talked about this in the past, especially way back when we started the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters are all doctrinal truth. In chapters 4, 5, and 6, the second half of the book of Ephesians, are all the practical application of that truth. In the first three chapters, Paul tells them who they are, what they have in Christ, how they got to be in Christ, all that the Father has done for them, all about the spiritual resources and blessings, all that we have in the person of Christ. And then in chapters 4, 5, and 6, he says, now, because of all of that, this is how you live. This is how you live. So it's the practical nature of chapters 4, 5, and 6. The practical application of that truth. And so he finishes the doctrinal section of chapters 1, 2, and 3 with a prayer for them to have the spiritual power to live out that doctrine in the practical nature of the next three chapters of the book. So Paul is praying first, verse 16, for spiritual power. And I want us to keep noting how Paul prays here. And he asks God that God would give them power in accordance with, and this is an important designation, in accordance with and not out of his riches. That's a significant delineation. He's not asking God to mete out his power in minuscule amounts or even just the sufficient amounts that they need to get the job done. He's asking for God to empower them according to his power. And according to his power means an infinite source of power. Is that not the power that God has? It's infinite. And so this is power to do what God has called them to do and a superabundance of that power. So as Christians, we don't just have a little bit. We don't just have barely enough to eke by to get the job done. We have an infinite source of power available to us in the God who lives within us. And so what Paul's asking for here is a bit like using a bazooka to swat a fly. It's way more power than they need. Now, I want you to notice as he begins this prayer and he prays for their spiritual power and all of the resources that they need to be able to use, I want you to note what he doesn't pray for. He is not concerned about the Ephesians' physical needs or their health ailments. Though those aren't bad to pray for, but for many that's often what our prayers center around and what our prayers rarely get past. Interestingly enough, you never see Paul pray for those things in Scripture. Now, we know he cared about those things. How do we know that? Well, because in the book of Acts, when we were going through the book of Acts, you remember this, as he was going around to the different churches in Asia Minor and his associates were going around to the different churches in Asia Minor, what did they collect? They collected an offering for the church in Jerusalem, didn't they, to take care of the physical needs of that church. So we know he cared about those things because he did that. He actually brought real physical relief as much as he could to the church in Jerusalem. So again, those things aren't bad. But beloved, that's just beginning to scratch the surface of what we should be praying for. And it's certainly not swimming in the deep end of the spiritual pool. Every prayer of Paul's in the Bible is for spiritual considerations. Even when it would have been tempting for him to ask for prayer for his own circumstances, his own situation, don't forget that Paul's in prison as he's writing this letter. I mean, if you're in prison as you're writing this letter, wouldn't you be tempted to write and say, hey, I'm in prison. Pray that God will have me released. Paul doesn't do that. He's not concerned about himself. He prays for spiritual power and for wisdom and discernment and boldness to preach and spiritual growth. Those things that occupy his prayers to the churches. That's what we see him pray for. And in every case, the end result is for increased ability, for enablement to serve the Lord. And we see this all over the New Testament. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, he prayed and thanked God for the Thessalonians' tremendous work in ministry and their various labor of love for others. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 9, 10, and 11, we have a prayer for the Colossian church's full knowledge of who God is, for the full knowledge of his will, for their spiritual wisdom and understanding, to live lives that fully please the Lord, and that life that's fully pleasing to the Lord is going to flow out of their understanding of who God is and their power to obey him in that way. He prayed for their ability to bear fruit for God. He prayed for them to have a full knowledge of God himself. He prayed for them to be strengthened with God's power and to be steadfast and patient. These are the kind of things the Apostle Paul prays for. And that takes spiritual power, doesn't it? That should give us a little higher trajectory for our prayers. We need to pray those things for our spouse. We need to pray those things for our children. We need to pray those things for the leaders in the church. We need to pray those things for all other believers. And don't forget salvation for all the people who don't know Christ. And also we need prayers for the salvation and the wisdom and the godliness of rulers in the public sphere. We certainly need that. And so Paul's been talking about the riches of God's glory since the beginning of the book of Ephesians. That he would give you, verse 16, according to the riches of his glory. It's every spiritual blessing in Christ. That's from chapter 1, verse 3. His election, his redemption, he accomplished in Christ. His purchasing us out of the slave market of sin and setting us free. His sealing us, his guaranteeing of our eternal inheritance in his kingdom. And for the acknowledgement of the power that accomplished all that infinite work of God, that same power that accomplished all of those things is the power that is at work within every believer. That's the kind of power that Paul is praying is going to be available to the Ephesian church so that they can do the will of God. And beloved, that is the same type of power that if Paul were praying for us today, that he would be praying that would be available for us to do the Father's will as well. And that is infinite power of a magnitude that we cannot comprehend. The Bible tells us that the heavens display the glory of God. We're talking about power that created the universe. This is what the Apostle Paul wants us plugged into. We are not weak and helpless. In ourselves, we are. We are empowered by the full strength of all that God supplies. And those are the riches of his glory. This is the very power and resources that God himself has available to him. Which is just simply the power that's inherently who he is. So they're part of him, these riches, part of his glory. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute as you're contemplating this idea of being empowered with, strengthened with power, or empowered with the power that God has that demonstrate the riches of his glory. I want you to think about this for a minute. From the moment of salvation, who lives in you? Well, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all indwell every believer. You have access to the infinite power of God to do what he has called you to do. Now listen, again, when I say that, be careful. I'm not talking about the ability to perform miracles or supernatural things. That type of power, the amount of power is there and far more. But that is not the type of thing that God is doing through his church today. That's not God's plan for us now. Those gifts were for the purpose of authenticating the gospel message and the message of the apostles. They were used before the Bible was fully written so that you would know who was speaking from God. Now, how do you know if someone's speaking from God? You check what they say according to the Scripture. We're not talking about that type of manifestation of power. We're talking about all the power that we as Christians need to serve Him. All of that power is available to us. And so what Paul is talking about is for Christians, specifically the Ephesian church, and by extension, as we look at this down through the centuries, to us, he's talking about Christians realizing and appropriating the resources and the power and the riches and the blessings that we already possess. He's asking God to strengthen us with power that is already present in us. How? Because you already have God, specifically the Holy Spirit, present in you. And for most of us, we rarely access the power that God has given us to use. We're like Moses at the beginning of his ministry, who argued with God and said he lacked the ability. He lacked the strength to do what God commanded him to do. For most Christians, it's like perpetually living as if your source of power was a 9-volt battery when you've got a nuclear reactor inside. And the power of God is literally what each believer has inside them and has access to. And to access that power for daily living is how we begin to act and live like God's children upon this earth. And so Paul says, listen, I want you to be strengthened with that. With that kind of power in the inner man. And what do we mean by that? What is the inner man? Well, at the instant of salvation, you're made alive, aren't you? You're made spiritually alive. You're made alive in the inner man. That is a work of God where there once was nothing but spiritual deadness. Now God has made you alive. That is the work of the Holy Spirit, and it's called regeneration. You are now alive spiritually. That is the inner man, our spirit. This is the part of us that always agrees with God. The part of us that has been redeemed. The part of us that is right. And so Paul's praying that God's Holy Spirit would empower our spirits. And while it's the work of the Holy Spirit to empower our spirit in the inner man, beloved, are you aware that you can hinder that work or make it more or make it more or less effective by how you live? Listen to this. In Romans chapter 7, verses 22 and 23, Paul says, "For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members, in my members, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a captive to the law of sin which is in my members." So Paul says, listen, I want to serve God with my inner man. I joyfully agree with the law. I joyfully agree with everything that God has said. And I'm fully obedient to God in the inner man. But I've got this body of flesh, what we could refer to as the outer man. And that body of flesh wants to serve sin. And so we want to walk and conduct our lives in obedience to the Holy Spirit. We want to put to death the deeds of the flesh. We want to cause the outer man to become submissive to the commands of God, to the life of God, to the power of God, to the inner man who agrees with God. And if we do that, we don't do the desires of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul said it this way. He said, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." Now, that is nothing mystical. When he talks about walking by the Spirit, he just means walking in obedience to the Scriptures. And so when we regularly, faithfully, deeply drink in the Word of God, and we seek to fulfill the Word of God by doing the will of God, spiritually, we will be strengthened. And so this spiritual power is from the Holy Spirit who lives and dwells in us. And the way you access that power is to read and study and love the Scripture and to drink in the Bible so your mind is informed. And then your will desires to do the will of God by obeying the Word of God. And as you do that, you are empowered by the Holy Spirit with His power to obey Him and to serve Him more. And so when the believer seeks with the whole heart to take in and obey the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will empower him to do exactly that. And the more we are obedient and the more we obey, the more the Holy Spirit empowers us. And so we consume the Scriptures. And we read and we study and we obey the Word of God. And as we do that, we're empowered more by the Holy Spirit to keep doing exactly that. And that is the delight of God's Spirit, is to empower us for that purpose. Why is that? Because it's the Word of God that's been inspired by God's Holy Spirit, and God has given that, His Word, He's given that to us for us to obey Him. And so to obey the Scripture is to obey the Holy Spirit. And the more I obey Him, the more I am empowered to obey. And the more I obey and I'm empowered to obey, the less I sin. And the less I sin, the stronger I become spiritually speaking. And so as power and obedience to the Holy Spirit increases, we sin less and less, and we serve Him more and more. And the amazing thing is we have this limitless power of God in every Christian because the Holy Spirit is in every Christian. Beloved, you have all the power you need to do what God has called you to do. How do you access that power? You drink in the Scriptures. You let them be the air you breathe. And as you do that, your mind is renewed. It is changed. And it becomes more and more influenced by the Scripture and by the Word of God and by His thinking. And gradually, your thoughts are transformed to become His thoughts. And your love for God grows when that happens, because the more that you understand about Him, the more that you love Him. And as the Scripture has more influence over you, and your love for God grows, the Holy Spirit empowers you to obey Him more. That's the power that He's talking about here. So that's the first of five limitless resources that Yahweh has given to us to thrive in this battle of life. There is nothing we need, beloved, that He has not supplied. All of the power of God, all of the presence of God, all of the love that we need, the fullness of God, the glory of God, all of that we need, you have. Those are the remaining four things that we're going to see beginning next week. And if God has called you to serve Him, then He has equipped you as well. He has not called you to do anything that He hasn't given you the equipping to accomplish. Your Heavenly Father cares for you. Father, this morning, as we think about this, the very power of God at work in us, all too often, Father, we have the mindset that we're weak, we're small. And while it's true, it's good for us to have a humble mindset before You, because that's who we should be. We also acknowledge, Father, that what You've given us to serve You, the power we have to serve You, is limitless. And so, Father, whatever You've called us to do, whatever ministry it is, however You've gifted us spiritually, don't let us be of the people who say, I could never do that. Because we have all that we need to do all that You've commanded us to do. Help us, Father, to recognize and to acknowledge that power of God at work in our lives, that we might be fully faithful to You in all things. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.